in the Old Covenant, it was always God breaking into man's history and experience, and we had to remember when. And so it was based on these feasts, celebrations. It was based on Sabbaths and on moons and, you know, Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles were all feasts that were shadows of something real that God wanted. And so the Passover was simply a celebration that painted a picture of what God wanted for humanity. He wanted human beings from their hearts to be able to say with all of their heart, God, you're my God. God, you're my God. He wanted them to know the power of forgiveness, the experience of a covenantal God who makes a covenant with us without us doing anything. He makes a covenant for us by giving us life and passing over our sins so that from our hearts we could know that He not only is a God who loves, He is love. He's not just a God who forgives, He is forgiveness. He wanted us to know that in the DNA of humanity in a huge way. And so in the Old Covenant, under that administration, there was this feast called Passover. And so it was Remember When. And the story went, Remember When God brought us out of Egypt. Remember when we were in bondage. Remember when, and so, the story would kind of go, our father was an Assyrian, for goodness sake. He was a Chaldean. And then he heard the voice of God, and God called him out of that land, Ur of Chaldee, and he began to journey and follow God, and he transformed him from Abram to Abraham. That's our father. We are the people of God, like we sang last night. We're the children of God because of something that God did. That was shadowed in that old covenant. And then the second part of their testimony in that Passover meal was, we ended up in bondage in Egypt, but God heard our cry. And he came and he sent a deliverer, and his name was Moses. And he did mighty, powerful acts of deliverance, and he was challenged by the Egyptian soothsayers, but every time they would do something, God would do something more powerful. He's a great deliverer. And then the third part of the meal before they ate the lamb was, but then there came a moment in time where he brought us out of Egypt. He instructed us to kill a lamb, to slay a lamb, and to put its blood on the doorpost, and our families were protected. That night, death came into the city. And the firstborn of all of Egypt died. The inheritance of Egypt died. The firstborn died. The inheritance of Egypt died. But not one of our children were touched. Our inheritance was preserved. And God brought us out with a mighty arm. And so it was a story, but it was always a remember when. So it was based on an experience of something that God did. Pentecost was the same. It was a first fruit harvest that you came and you celebrated that God gave you fruit coming into in the first fruit of the year. It spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the testimony of us being God's people. So in the wilderness, they were given testimony on Sinai. They were given the law and the testimony of all the tabernacle of witness and the instruction of the Torah so that they could be people of God. And then the third thing, of course, was tabernacles, which is a testimony of we live together, God and us. But it was always remember when, remember when, remember when. And God never wanted us to have a remember when only covenant. He wanted us to have a everyday experience covenant. But what commonly happens, what is a common thing that happens in the history of the church is we've been given this option of having a now covenant relationship with God. And now covenant, and N-E-W, now covenant. Or a new covenant spelled N-O-W, now covenant with God. Not a remember when covenant, but a wow, that was good last night type thing, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. A reality that not only was that good last night, but right this very moment. Ha. God didn't take a break. He didn't leave us. From my heart, I'm saying, whoa, God, you're my God. And something's happening in my life and in your life that's causing us to be changed. That says, look, 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 look. What is it with you? Hey, what in the world has gone on in your life? And people see it and they say, wow, that's a God person. And then you begin to tabernacle with him. And I even think it goes this far. He thinks some things, you think some things. And it begins to come into a place where God listens to you. And God does things like he did in moments in time in history. Like one day, a guy like Joshua was in the battle. Think about it. He's got probably a sword that weighs, I bet you it weighs probably close to 100 pounds. At least 50 pounds. And he's hacking away. He's probably got pieces missing off of his skin. Maybe he's got a finger gone. I don't think they wrote that part down in the Bible. But he's been in the battle for a full Sunday. Not Sunday, as in day after Saturday, but a full sunny day. And he's in the battle the whole day, and they haven't won the battle yet. And he says, give me another day. Give me another day. Give me another 12-hour shot, or maybe, I don't know how long the sun was up. You know, give me another opportunity to die. Give me another opportunity. I've lost one finger. Could I risk losing two more? Give me another day. We can take these enemies out. And God says, that day, God heeded the voice of a man. God heard what Joshua said. And he said, I'm going to play with a little bit. And he said something like this. Huh. I didn't think you'd think that. Or, you know, I thought about that, but
never done that before.
Or I thought about that, but you know, I love you an awful lot. I don't really want to risk your life, but you're willing. Or, wow, that's a good idea. So God, in a dialogue, in a relationship with a human person, responded to a human being, extended the battle, and they won. See, God wanted a relationship. King David, when King David came up with this idea of a tent, here's the scenario, the situation. For 20 years, the box with God in it, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of what God wanted to do. In an earlier time of history, the Ark of the Covenant, do you know what it was in an earlier time in history? Got any ideas? The Ark of the Covenant in an earlier time of history, before a time of law, when man was left with only conscience, the Ark was a boat. And eight people, because of conscience, human spirits, that were leaning in the direction of God. Eight people were saved. But now we have a nation who said, give us your law. Give us your, inform us of the perfect knowledge of good of who you are, and willing to embrace it and putting the testimony of that in a box and being willing to carry that box on their shoulders was one nation then among all the nations of the world that could receive the witness of being people who had a heart that leaned in the direction of God. So what's the present day box? Bingo. The body of Christ. That's not something we carry on our shoulders. We are the box that carries his presence. We are the boat. It's stronger than conscience. It's stronger than law. He's living in us. Okay, King David, when he became king, the box of his day, which is different than the box of our day. And the box of his day was different than the box before his day. Because the box before his day, a boat was enough. But now the box of his day was this ark that had the law, the Torah in it. It had the manna in it. It had the signs of God's ability, God's character, his nature, his way. A testimony of who God is was in a box in such a way that when you went in the right way before it, the manifest presence of God would knock you on your butt. And the box had been missing for 20 years in David's day.
And so, in his day, everything's relative to time, right? So in his time, he didn't have a building with double doors in the back that you came and you sit in a circle. They had a tabernacle of witness that Moses had instructed to make. But there was a problem. There were three chambers, an outer court, an inner court, and then a holy of holies court. And there was no box in the deepest place. There was no presence of God in the deepest place. But because it was in the deepest place, in the place that was hidden, everybody on the outside didn't really pay too much attention that what was in the secret place was missing. And only the priests who went into the secret place really knew the box wasn't in there, but they played the game of, we are people loving God in our time. For 20 years, they played the game of, we are loving God in our time according to the way that God has instructed in the past. But something was missing. The box with God in it. So King David becomes king. And he realizes, oh, wait a minute, I have been asked. I have been appointed. I've been drafted. I have been chosen. I have been selected among men to lead what represents heaven on earth. I have been picked. I have been chosen. I didn't volunteer. I was drafted. I wasn't first choice. I wasn't second choice. Even in my family, they didn't even think I was an option. But God reached down and chose me and picked me for such a time as this to represent what is he doing in the earth, on the earth, right now. And he realized, wait a minute, the box is missing. And so he says, where's the box? And so he finds that the box had been missing for 20 years. It had ended up in the Philistines' camp. So he thinks, it's enough. We just need God's presence. We just need the box. We need what they had in the past. If we had what they had in the past, now we'll be okay. So he got a cow, got a cart. He did a good job. He got a new one. Hadn't been used for anything else. I think he looked around for some qualifications because he said he put some big wheels on it, which meant he had a board with big wheels. And so he had the board with big wheels on it. He had everything that he thought could transport what God was in the past into the place called now. And he had a place already in mind where he's going to put it. He put the box on the cart and put the cow in the front. And then he went and he looked around and he thought, he got the musicians, got the best ones. He probably checked it out. Probably thought, now what are they listening to right now? It seems like Jesus culture in Bethel's pretty hot. I'll do a little bit of that. Oh, they're popping in a little hill song every now and then. So he pulled that and he said, you know, once in a while it's good to have a little bit of something old too. And so he grabbed a little Crowder band. He threw that in there and he shoved a little bit of Just As I Am in there. And he did a modern version of I Surrender, threw that in there. And he had all that going for him around the presence of the box on the board. And as they were going forward, one creature gets a clue. The cow. Now, he's got this prepared because he's taken this to Nacon's threshing floor, which means prepared place. He's going to what he's prepared. He's prepared church. He's prepared. Got a prepared place where we want God to show up. We've prepared a place for God to show up. And he's got Uzzahs out there, strength. We've practiced. We've trained. We're ready. Uzzah's there. And Ahio's up front, which is of the people. So even what the people want is out front saying, oh, yeah. And then the procession is going.
Great time.
It's a great time. I mean,
we got the box.
Oh, my goodness. They're doing sound. They're doing sound. Probably they have memory and emotion in them. And whoa. They probably felt a goosebump or two as the cart was coming into place. It was a great service. and all of a sudden, the cow gets a clue.
The cow.
And the creature stumbles in the presence of the Creator. Oh, my goodness. And the Creator starts to move. And the Creator starts to move. And Uzzah, strength, he reaches out to make sure that God doesn't move too much, because you wouldn't want to offend Ohio, the people that are out front, for sure. And you surely wouldn't want to get the box hurt. And it's a brand new cart. And what happens if it gets caught in a big wheel on the way down? That wouldn't be good either, would it, Henry? So Uzzah, strength reaches out. Strength reaches out and grabs a hold of the box. And God kills strength. And David's upset.
Yeah.
Strength is dying.
What's up? Now, the story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6 is where the box went missing. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where the box returns. 20 years between those two. Okay, and so David, of course, the box goes to a house that's willing to take it. Because God's pretty friendly to people who are willing. Willing's not enough, but willing will keep the box for a little bit. So willing gets the box, and David hears that the willing house is being blessed by God because the box is in the house, and he thinks we got to have the box. Now, the story doesn't tell us how David figured it out, but David did some research.
The word.
Yeah. Because what he had to do, he had to find out, how do you move the box? And he found that the box has to be on the presence of the shoulders of the people. And the box, so he did it totally different the second time. He goes and he gets the box. Every six steps, he kills something. He lets something die every six steps. Six is the number of man. He makes sure that they're not standing on the strength of men, not one ounce. Every six steps, another cow dies.
Yeah.
Another six steps, another cow dies. Six steps, another cow dies. You know, don't be upset when a cow dies. Something that you consider sacred from the past. Every six steps, let something die. In the presence of God, anything that's of the strength of man cannot stand.
No.
And so King David is looking. He's looking to get the presence of God. Now, what does he do when he comes into Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem is a mystery. Jerusalem is not a piece of dirt in the Middle East. It was at the time. That's not what God saw. God does look at the earth and thinks, I like that dirt better than that dirt. He looks at it and says, no, I love dirt. I like the dirt. He looks at it and he says, you know, I really want the dirt to get a vision of peace. I want the dirt to get a vision. There's no gap between them and me. I want real estate to understand I want earth to know there's no gap between heaven and earth. And I want them to know I don't see my kingdom, their kingdom, my kingdom. I want them to understand that they are mine and I am theirs. That mikasa sukasa, sukasa mikasa. My house is your house is my house. I want this is my family and I don't want any gap. I want them to have a vision of peace. And so King David knew I got to put this box in the place where there's a vision of peace. It's in Jerusalem. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and I love what he picks. Because he finds a rock that's the toughest place in the city. It's held by the Jebusites. We don't even have a lot of facts of how he took it. He took it. It'd never been taken. The word Jebusite means to step on, to trample. And it's like this dead rock, this stronghold. You know what the stronghold of humanity is? The human heart. Whatever captures your heart is what empowers you for war. Whatever captures your heart is what you'll war for. If bitterness captures your heart, you'll war to remain bitter. If love captures your heart, you'll war for love. It's impossible to speak to a human head once a human heart has been given. And true actions don't come from human heads. True actions come from human hearts. Matter of fact, the high place of humanity is is the human heart.
Issues of life.
And what does the enemy do? Steps on hearts. I'm going to make that heart hard. I'm going to make that heart disappointed. I'm going to trample their dreams. I'm a Jebusite. I'm going to crush their dreams. I'm going to trample their dreams. And you know what? I think God says, go ahead. Go ahead. Come on. Take your best shot. And he allows the Jebusites to crush the dreams of the hearts of men. I'm going to say something bold. I'm glad that the Jebusite trampled my dreams. Because I met someone who's stronger than the Jebusite. I met someone who's stronger than my dreams. I met the resurrection life. I met resurrection life. And he went to the place that the enemy crushed, and he made it new again. King David understood that if I'm going to rule on planet Earth as a representative of God, I've got to have something that represents the heart of man. Give me the rock Zion. And then he says, let's pitch a tent. Now, when King David said, pitch a tent and put the box in it, it was not God's idea. The tabernacle of David was not God's idea. The tabernacle of David was David's idea. Show me one place in Scripture where you can prove to me that the tabernacle of David was David's was God's idea. You can't. It was David's idea. And God said, I like it. I like it. It was such a truth that when the Holy Spirit fell in the first century church, and God's plan to redeem the place that had been trampled on by the enemy included a group of people called Gentiles, which was every tribe and tongue who were not in covenant with God. And it included an Italian commander named Cornelius, who was a devout man and was praying, and I'm just going to play with this a bit. I think maybe he had little clay ancestors set out in front of him. And I think maybe he was praying in the Italian way. And God looked at him and said, I want him to know truth. And God did to Cornelius what he did to Henry Schmidt 42 years ago.
That's right.
And Cornelius started, oh, Shabro Sakari Matabu, ah, Uroshi Brokatia Dorosi, ah, Rosho. And then Mrs. Cornelius, and then all the little Cornelius household, oh, Uroshi, a whole family, Jesus! Jesus, oh God, how are you so wonderful? You are awesome. You have poured out your love on us. I've ended my pursuit of truth and I've found the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it.
Yeah. And in a moment called now, the box. Ha! The presence of God came into Cornelius' house, and the big wheels got together in Jerusalem. So what in the world is this? What do you think about that? If something happened here in the Kootenays where the presence of God dropped in such a way that all of a sudden what didn't happen, what had never happened before in the Kootenays happens.
Yeah.
What had never happened before all of a sudden happens, and you got to figure it out. So what did they do? The big wheels went to the Word of God. And they started looking at the Word of God. And obviously the Spirit was involved because they took a scripture that you would never figure out with your head. James the Apostle says, this is what Amos was talking about. This is the raising up of the fallen tent of David. Nobody was dancing. Nobody was singing. There wasn't a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day prayer meeting going on. There was no international house of prayer instigated. There was no Kansas City movement. There was no worship. There was no instruments or singers. There was nothing that looked like the natural expression of the tabernacle of David. But there was everything that was the reality of the spiritual substance of the tabernacle of David. Why? Because the tent of David is a place where you hear the word of God spoken out loud 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's in poems, it's in songs, it's an expression. It's constantly moving, it's constantly moving. And you know what? There's only one place where that can be real. Inside this box. And Cornelius was hearing it. Mrs. Cornelius. Little Cornelius. And inside here, something was going on that defied everything that was going on out here. Because there was now a restoration of an ability to, in the place that had been wounded and stepped on and trampled and held by the Jebusites for generations, had been conquered. The high place of the human heart had been captured. And the human heart was open now to hear God's voice 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Why? So that they could make decisions on earth as they are in heaven.
That's really good.
So that they could make decisions on earth. That's the only reason David brought the box into Jerusalem. Was so that he could make decisions on earth as they are in heaven. He didn't bring the box so that he could have a good worship service. He brought the box so that he could be a good worshiper, live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, doing the will of God and seeing the kingdom of God come wherever he was in his time. Okay? And so he established that place. Now, look with me in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 52. Because I want to talk to you as young and older people. Young, middle, and older people. Okay, and I'm calling. There's a few of you younger ones here. And more of you older ones. Okay, and I'm challenging especially the younger ones. And I'm also challenging the older ones. Now, I've been walking some things out in my own life. And I found that you know, if you learn something from the Word of God and you tell people about it, you're not saying much. But if you experience the Word of God and you become something of it, and then you start talking about that to somebody, you got something to say. If you go and you get a secret out of the Bible and then you go tell people that secret that you found, you found the secret, you found this secret, you found this secret, what you are is you are a runner. But if you go to the Bible and you find a secret, you have that experience with God, with the secret of the Word, the Spirit comes and begins to work that in you, and you begin to have to walk through things that cause that revelation to become real in you, because every revelation from God has a purpose. And this is it. Every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God so that you'll be transformed by God and become the substance of that revelation. And when you become the substance of the revelation, now you're a messenger. And everybody has a message. Why? Because we live in a new covenant. We live in a now covenant where the presence of God is in the box. The presence of God is in the body of Christ. And your 7 day a week, 24 hour a day experience with Him is causing you to become the substance of what He says. So that when you speak, life happens. Mm-hmm. Now, in my own life, see, I believe that we are in a present move of God. I've shared this before. I've got to share it again. And maybe some of you have never heard. Is there anybody who's never heard me before in here? Good. Okay, awesome. So I won't explain myself to you, but I had a number of years ago. See, I believe we're in a move of God. I believe that we're in a. I don't believe we're in revival. I don't like revivals. I believe that revival alone is Old Covenant because it's always a remember when moment. I believe in revival. I believe God shows up and revivals happen. But I like, I don't know if there's such a word, but I like vitals better than revivals. And I like vivas instead of revivas. I like to see life is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I found out I got a daddy who loves me and he never leaves me.
Yeah.
And I found out that he speaks to me while I'm sleeping. When I wake up in the morning, there's drool on my pillow. His thoughts have been going for me all night long. And he's never left me. And I found out there's a spirit. His spirit is in me interceding, filling the gap, drawing things of heaven into me with groans that can't even be uttered. I found that he never stops. That the will of God, that heaven is streaming into my life even when I resist it.
That's new.
and he's transforming, he's changing. And so now, I believe that we're in a move where we're in a move called the spirit of knowing. The spirit of knowing. Now I have been given a promise from God, and my promise is I'm going to live through this one and see the next one. So I'll tell you my personal experience on that. A number of years ago, I was in England, and I had a dream. And then I had another dream. I had two dreams, and I woke up, and I knew they were God dreams, but I couldn't remember them. You ever had that happen? You have a God dream, and you can't remember what it is? So I had the first dream, and I woke up, and I could almost remember it. Yeah. And then I couldn't remember it, and I knew there was a second dream, and I couldn't remember it. And so now I had to go preach. I'm thinking, gosh, what was it? My spirit's going, what was that? And so I preach, and at the end of the service, the pastor, he says, listen, I want to take you somewhere because I got to show you something. So we drive out in the country of England, and we're on these little narrow trails that weren't built for cars. They weren't even built for hardly a horse cart. And there's just nothing but sheep everywhere, you know. And we get up to the top of this little hill, and there's a fence and a big rock, and there's a plaque. And it says, June 12th, 1652, George Fox preached to 1,000 seekers on this rock. And the presence of God fell, and the Quaker movement was birthed. And I thought, I'm getting on the rock. So you'd have done it too, man. I got out, that I opened the gate, and I went up on the rock, and I'm standing on the rock. And as I'm standing on the rock, I'm seeing sheep everywhere, and the wind starts blowing really strong while I'm on the rock. The wind starts flowing, and the sheep start. They're all going nuts. The sheep are going. And God says to me, he says, you'll live through this move of God, and you'll see the next. And this move is 20, 30 years. You know, this was about 15 years ago.
Yeah.
Okay? And so, and these sheep are going nuts. And he says, do you see those sheep? I said, yeah, I see those sheep, God. And then right in front of me was a group of sheep, and they weren't making any noise. I mean, straight in front of me was this group of sheep. It's like, why were these sheep being quiet, and these sheep are being like crazy? And the sheep all around me, the wind is blowing strong, and these sheep, the sheep in front of me are making no noise. And he says, do you see those sheep? And I said, yeah, I see those sheep. And he said, they'll be blessed too. He said, first he says, the sheep, he says, you see, you hear those sheep? I said, yeah, yeah. He said, those are the seekers. And then the sheep in front, you see those sheep? They're not making any noise. He said, they'll be blessed too. So in other words, even those who aren't seeking are going to be blessed because of those who are seeking.
Yeah, come on.
And then the presence of God hit me and I fell down in the pasture. I'm out in the sheep. I'm out in the sheep pasture, drunk in the spirit, on the ground, and the pastor's trying to get me in his car, you know. And so then I get in the car and I remember
your dream.
The first dream. But I don't remember all of it. I just remember this. In my dream, there were two foxes. And I think one fox was a red fox, and the other fox was a brown fox or a white fox, and I don't even remember the colors, but two foxes, and they came together, and a new fox was born that had never been seen on earth. The guy's name was George Fox. So I was there to have a experience. Now, that's just one of maybe 10,000 people at the same time that have unique, like you, your dreams, the things that you see, you can't explain it, and you're wondering what's going on, but you have this because God doesn't do anything without telling his family. And so he's indicating through the dreams that you have, he's indicating through the things that you sense, things that he's doing in the earth. So like in the days of Elijah, 7,000 had been bowed the knee. So I can't say, oh, God, you gave me this dream, I'm so special. It was, no, that was one of thousands and thousands of spirit expressions on planet of Holy Spirit saying, this is what I want, something new is being birthed. There was this fox, but now I'm bringing this fox, and when these foxes come together, a new fox is going to be born that's never been seen in the earth. And the only thing I know about foxes is they're great at consuming the Philistine fields. Because when you light a fox on fire, when you tie their tails together and you light them on fire, it destroys the harvest of all those. It means village dweller, to keep you separated, to keep you isolated. Well, you got lots of Philistine fields in the cuckoos. Lots of harvest in the Philistine fields, the village dwellers. But I'm looking for the city dwellers. Who are the ones who are looking for Jerusalem, a vision of peace? Who are those who are looking for Zion? I'll talk about that later on. Not this afternoon. So this experience. So I believe we're in a move of God now.
Yes.
In this present move of God, I look to secular prophets. Secular prophets are people in the world who hear God, but they don't know it's God, but they're listening because they want more. And usually people in the world hear God before the church does. The reason is, the enemy of what God is doing is holding tightly to what God did yesterday. And when God does something, you love what he did, and so you hold on to it dearly, and then God's doing something new, but you're trying to preserve what God did, so you're not listening for anything new. You're not listening for anything new. And when you hear something new, you measure it by the old. And so the enemy of what God is doing is what God did yesterday. So the world doesn't have a clue what God did yesterday, so they just want to know, hey, what's going on? What's going on? And so they hear things, they sense things, but they twist it and they pervert it. And so right now, in the world, what they've done is they have marked things like, we want community. We want to be part of the community. And so even the extreme people who have felt isolated and abused will say the gay lesbian community. What they've done is they picked a banner that, my goodness, the whole secular arena has grabbed onto. We put this banner, we picked our identification. We put the rainbow on there. But I want you to look closely. The rainbow that's on the banner of the world, and I'm not saying this to condemn the world. I'm commending the world to say, you're hearing something, but now the church needs to be the ones that show them what they need, what God's really saying. Yeah. Not teach them, not inform them. Not shame them. Because their very rainbow, what they're saying is, we're part of the community. And their rainbow has six colors. Now, I got news for you. There are not six colors in the rainbow.
No.
Scientific fact, in its basic bands, there are seven colors in the rainbow. And if you look closely, the color that's missing is indigo. And the grace of God that's at work in the earth right now is a sixth grace that correlates to the color indigo. In church history, the first color of the rainbow is red. And in the days of Martin Luther, a man, along with a whole bunch of others, knew that the now experience of God on the earth has to do with being born again, being alive to him, finding the God of mercy, being justified by faith. Oh, experiencing the good God, the God of mercy, that caused a monk named Martin Luther to nail a 95-point thesis on a door in Wittenberg, Germany, and caused a revolution, an open door of reformation to come. And there was a grace released into the earth because the now experience of God in the earth was personal relationship with God. I'll make the plowman as educated as the Pope. I'll make the priesthood of believers understand the Word of God in common language. And it was revolutionary because it was a time when the words went into print. Even the secular world, even the secular birds, I'm using a metaphor, even the secular songs began to come in agreement with what God was saying. The Word needs to become available to everyone. And the printing press was invented. And the printing press put words. Words started going out. And the word came in the common German language. And before that you had Tyndale. It was putting it in the common English language. And taking it from the Latin Vulgate and from the Greek. And bringing it into other languages.
Life.
And then you had a great awakening after that in 1650 to 1750s, a great awakening where people began to say, wait a minute, it's not enough to be justified by faith. We got to have faith toward God, for goodness sakes. We need to be submerged in water. We need to speak the word. We need to tell people about Jesus. And even they got labeled, some of them got labeled as Methodists because they had methods at their madness. And they became the tent revivalists, the circuit riders of that went and before the mud was dry in the log cabin, they told you about Jesus, those guys. Okay, and there was a move of grace, of the spirit of wisdom, of faith toward God that came into the earth. And you know who fought it? Those who were holding on to just live by faith. You know who fought the just live by faith? Those who believed in a universal church, Catholic. And then at the turn of the 1900s, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a little Bible school class because they were given an assignment, one place. This is just one place, Topeka, Kansas. They were given an assignment because this little Bible school, what did the baptism of the Holy Spirit look like in the New Testament? 1 week later, the class came back and they said, we've discovered that in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, and evidence was speaking in other tongues. And a little lady named Agnes Osmond. I think that's for today. And they laid hands on Agnes. Baptized in the Holy Spirit.
That's true.
And a guy named William Seymour, a black man in America, an African American man, when they didn't call them African Americans, at the end of the 1900s, hears about it from Texas, William Seymour. And he thinks, I want what's happened in Kansas. I want one. Hey, I've heard the box has moved. I've heard God's doing something in the earth now. I want what God's doing. So he went and moved to California, rented a warehouse on Azusa Street, put a bag over his head, and prayed for 2 years. He was a seeker-friendly church. He was friendly to the one who seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. He put a bag on his head and said, I want what you're doing. What are you doing there? I want it. And all of a sudden, what? Azusa Street, 1905. Is that it, 1905? 1906. Yeah, the Holy Spirit falls on Azusa Street and along with other places in the United Kingdom, in Russia. Europe, and Russia, other places. The Holy Spirit falls and there begins to be a spirit of understanding. Until we hit the 1940s. Another Bible school in Saskatchewan, Canada. Whoa, wait a minute. Come on now. Now we're moving into your territory. Saskatchewan, Canada. There's a Bible school class, and they have a morning chapel. God likes little morning chapels. He likes places where people come and they're hungry for Him. It's just one of thousands of places at the same time. But He's looking for hungry hearts who are looking for, wait a minute, where's the now presence of God? Okay, and in Saskatchewan, in the beginning of class, in their chapel time, a student gets up and confesses stuff publicly. Whoa, dude, I mean, confesses stuff of the heart to the class. And you know what they did? They took these things and they put these on them. They laid hands on them. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, what are you thinking? You know who fought it? The previous move, the Pentecostals said, whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? The Reformed, the faith toward God people, the sanctification people, the Reformed people, the Pentecostal people. What are you doing? Body ministry. You know, it didn't stop. They kept going all day, all night. People started coming just for an opportunity to confess their stuff and pray for it. Went through the 50s with tent revivals and praying for people for healing. Sawdust Trail healing revivals. It was even in a time where there was a birthing of a Foursquare church with a Oh my goodness, a woman, Ian Zippel McPherson,
Canadian
with healing, a Canadian woman. Oh my goodness, a double deal, Canadian woman who ministers to people in Hollywood, a triple deal. Oh my goodness,
Hollywood Canadian,
and healings ministry, body ministry. It went all the way into the 60s with a charismatic renewal. Amy Simmel McPherson also ended up with a Catherine Kuhlman. I got to meet Catherine Kuhlman. I got saved. I was in a meeting with Catherine Kuhlman before she died. That was an experience. But this, it was laying on of hands, the spirit of counsel, light to darkness, healing to sickness, life to death. And that was then, and then there was the 70s, 80s, 90s. Come on now. We've lived through that. And what was God saying? God was saying, wait a minute. You know, the spirit of counsel caught things up a little bit. Because it was all about body ministry, the spirit of counsel laying on hands, a restoration of true submission one to another. And what ended up happening was, it's crazy, because Catholics got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lutherans got baptized in the Holy Spirit.
That really offended.
Oh, my goodness. Episcopals, Anglicans. Now, hold on to this. Get this. Baptists got baptized with the Holy Spirit.
No.
They couldn't speak the tongue. This was all in that body ministry each era. And then it came to the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. In the 70s, there were people like Kenneth Hagin who led to Kenneth Copeland. And I know that one because the Kootenays love that one. It was called, It's Not Enough to Have Body Ministry. We need to hear God. We don't just need, we need the Bible. We need the Word because we need to hear the rhema Word. And we excelled it. We got it on our refrigerator. We got the tape. Some of you could actually restore Henry's fallen down house out there that we went to yesterday with the cassette cases. With the cassette cases that you have stored over your attic.
Oh.
from the time, and it was a good thing. Teach me. And then it wasn't enough just to hear what God's saying. We got to speak what God's saying. And then we restored the prophetic thing.
Yeah.
We prophesied. We killed people, destroyed people, but we prophesied. And then we said, well, wait a minute, it's more than hearing God, it's more than speaking, and we got to also experience Him. And then you had crazy things like, come on, Toronto, and then we got in on it, and Brownsville, Bellingham, we got in on it, and messed up this guy even down there.
I mean, we
started experiencing the manifest presence of God. I mean, crazy people like Rodney Howard Brown from South Africa starts coming over and laughing in the church.
Laughing.
I mean, what a sin. And guess who got upset? Everyone who was through the previous experience of God got upset with what was going on. You see, it's okay to have gone out last night and committed adultery or fornication, but whatever you do, don't laugh in church. It's okay to have called so-and-so up on the phone yesterday and said what so-and-so did to so-and-so and how it was such and such a way and how you know that it's been this way for a long time. It's okay to do that, but laughing in church.
Unforgivable.
That's a sin. So things started coming into the present in the church because the manifest presence of the Lord, the spirit of might, resurrection life, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. And so there was a move of God, of the Spirit, there was a continual progression. They all went all the way up to the eternal millennium. Now, who fought it? The previous things. Now, there's something going on now.
Always good.
And I believe that what's going on right now is a spirit of knowing, a sixth expression of Holy Spirit, intimacy. And you know, I'm even going to say the secular arena. I'm going to mess with you. I watch movies sometimes, and I hear God when I watch movies because people who make movies are creative, which means they're listening, and so they hear things and then they twist it. So I watched Avatar. I hated Avatar the first time I saw it. Second time it was better. Third time even better. Fourth time not too bad. Fifth time pretty good. Now, why was I willing to watch it more? Because instead of getting all upset with the New Age things that were in it and the fact that it made people that I know look stupid that aren't really the way they are there and made everything perverted and twisted that way, there were some powerful things in it.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things in there was, I see you. And I found that that's what's part of the move right now is God wants you to know first, he wants humanity to know, I see you. And we're in a middle move. We're 15 years, I believe, into a 30-year cycle. 16 years into a 30-year cycle. And I believe that the shift is he wants you to be able to say to him, I see you. And I'm going to give it to you in English because it'll work in Canadian English or in American English. God is coming to humanity right now and he wants to say, it's okay. You don't have to be okay. And I want to say something to you, but you need to know that I'm telling you that I receive who you are before you need to receive who I am. And I'm wanting to move into your neighborhood, and I'm wanting to tell you that I'm offering you something because I'm allowing you to give me something. And what you're giving me is you're giving me, there's a move of vulnerability right now and transparency, and young people get this better than the old. And there's a move of vulnerability and transparency where you can be vulnerable and transparent with things that aren't okay. The danger is if you move to the point where you say, these things aren't okay and this is what it is, and you stop there, and then you define things that aren't okay as okay, and that's not the real issue. God doesn't care if things aren't okay. He doesn't care if things aren't okay. He doesn't measure it by being okay. You see, I believe I was born with iniquities. I believe that iniquities that I was born with, iniquities are propensities to transgress in my heart and look for love in the wrong place. Don't believe that I inherited sin. I believe the world inherited sin. It's in the cosmos. But I believe I inherited weaknesses from my daddy, my mama. And I believe that I am a package. I have inherited these weaknesses. And these weaknesses are a gift. They're a gift to me. They're called my flaws. And they're a gift to me because these flaws are what give me paradise. They allow me to go to the one who's not ashamed of me and my flaws and allows me to be transparent, vulnerable before him so that I can say to him, I want a relationship. So into me, see. Into me, see. See, there's a counterfeit in the world right now, growing, and it's called all tolerance. It's a counterfeit. It's a weed. It's almost a good weed. Because it's a counterfeit to a word called acceptance, which the church hasn't known. And so we get all upset with political correctness and tolerance. We get all upset with we've got to be kind to this and kind to that, but God's trying to talk to us. And what he's trying to say is, you know, I really don't think that stuff is good. So I'm sharing my heart. I'm being vulnerable, transparent, okay? So I'm going to tell you, I think Islam sucks. But I also think that Christianity as a belief system sucks. I think that Christ in humanity is beautiful. And that it creates a thing that we can label Christian. But he didn't come to make me a Christian. He came to make me a human being. Only Christ in me makes me a being that's alive. And anytime I settle for something less than relationship and intimacy, I come up with a form that's something less than what he had. So I think Christianity as a belief system sucks. I think Islam sucks. I think Hinduism sucks. I think Buddhism sucks. Humanism sucks. Paganism sucks. Satanism sucks. Atheism sucks. Agnosticism sucks. Stupidism sucks. I think any time I make a form of what I believe, I think all of those things fall short of passionate intimacy. And you know what? I think God accepted some things before that he doesn't accept now. And I think we're not in just a move of God. I think we're in love with a God who's constantly on the move. I think we're a box that's constantly changing. I don't think we need revival. I think we need God. We need to realize what God is doing right now.
Yes.
And so now I've said something because I've been walking this out. I pioneered a church 25 years ago. I pioneered a church called Abundant Life. And God told me, this is what I did. It was back in the day when we had that spirit of might and we had to be alive to God, hear God, prophesy and all that. So I birthed the church. But before I birthed the church, I did things that people in the church do and they taught me to do. And so I'm probably going to step on some toes now, all right? You know what? I know I haven't done that yet. But I did this thing. I was an associate pastor, and I knew that you're supposed to defeat the enemy. Right? And so in my city, we used to be called the prophet whose nose cut diamonds. Do you remember that? That's what they termed me, the prophet whose nose would cut diamonds. You don't remember that? 1980s, 90s, early 90s.
I believe that,
okay.
But
my nose. You got it. Actually, my nose had already been pretty soft when you met me in 91. I'd already gone through a pretty good rep. Okay, now, I got in an airplane and I flew over my city because I felt I need to challenge the powers of this city. It was just mine where my faith was. And so I said, you tell me who you are. And so I went nose to nose with some principalities in my city, and I physically got in a plane, flew over. Spiritually, I went nose to nose with some principalities.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Who are you?" And the two biggies were greed and religion. Mm-hmm. I got you. So I was instructed as the associate minister of the church to take that thing out of the city.
Greed and religion.
Yep.
Wow.
So what I did is I took the whole church up to the tallest building in the city.
Threw them down.
I went out on the edge of the city. I went out on the edge of the city and I declared war on greed and religion. And I commanded greed and religion out of my city. Yeah. Yeah, and then I went back into the building, went down to the lowest, and then got in my car and drove home. And within a month, we went from 200 some people down to 60 people. We were naked and bloody. The senior leader left. I was left with 60 people and 140 fire-breathing, angry people in the community. And this is what God said to me. He said, "Okay, that was your way. Now, would you like to do it mine?" You came against greed and religion, and you yourselves are very greedy and religious.
Mm.
And you don't take down a principality by coming against a principality. You dethrone a principality by destroying his seat of authority.
Right.
So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a handful of greedy religious people, yourself included. And I'm going to write a letter. We're going to call this thing Abundant Life. And you're going to stick a sign out front that says Abundant Life, which is going to be both truth and a lie. Because when you put the sign out front that says Abundant Life, there is no such thing in the building that is Abundant Life. No, it's simply a handful of greedy religious people. But I'm going to write on your heart and your mind, and I'm going to make you non-religious, and I'm going to make you the most extravagant, generous spirit in the city. And I'm going to dispossess greed and religion.
Yeah.
So I walked it out for 20 years, and then transitioned it 5 years ago to my son.
Now, Matthew 13.
I told you to go there, right? I'm going to wrap this up.
Bring me over one more.
Shibata. That's a good word. Matthew 13, verse 52. He said, now, of course, Jesus had told all these parables to the disciples. And then he said to them, in verse 51, have you understood these things? And then at the end of verse 51, they lied. They said, yes, Lord, which is not true. They didn't have a clue. And so when God speaks to you, he'll say, have you understood these things? And you're going to say, he got it, God, but it's not true, and he's okay with it. Okay? Then he says, he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder or the head of a house who brings out of his treasure things new. And the word new there is something that's never existed before. Never seen, heard, or thought. It's the type of new it is. And old. And the word old there is antique or lost before your time. It's not just something out of your past life. It's something that was before your past life. So every scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven. So what is a scribe in the kingdom of heaven? See, God doesn't care what you write down on that notebook. And he's happy that you write down on that notebook because he sees that and he says, that's good, you're hungry. That guy's hungry, he's writing down. Or that gal, she's hungry, you're writing down. So he loves your notebooks. But more than your notebooks, he loves your heart. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, what I want to do is I want to write in you. See, he's put a grace on you as a bit of a writer, but a writer of the heart. And he says, I want to write on you what I'm doing in the earth right now. I want to write in you. I want to write in your heart. I want to write in your mind. I want to write in your expression. I want to write in the fountains. You see, paradise is a place where nothing works without me. Therefore, paradise is also a place where everything works with me. And I'd like to set up a house here. I'd like to make a place that's a garden where you can eat everything that's there, but I would like it to be a place that's free of a tree that would go outside of what's in there. Mm-hmm. And like you heard last night, it's a garden where in the center of there's a tree of life. And in that place, there are rivers that go out, there are fountains that go out to the earth, because I've called you for such a time as this. And what I have in mind, you see, is not this garden. What I have in mind is this field out here. But there are rivers that are coming out of you. There are covenant rivers, four rivers that flow out of the garden. And they go forth for purpose. And I'm writing in you what I'm doing now. And so therefore, you're a scribe, receiving what's being written, so that things that have never been seen, heard, or thought before,
come on,
can come into this earth. Mm-hmm. And so that things are antique and lost before you were born can come into this earth. You see, the earth is mine. Families are mine. Everything's mine. Not one thing will be lost that's mine. The enemy has not taken anything from me, nor has he even taken anything from you that he can keep or he can destroy. Everything is mine. In your life, everything is mine. It's in the earth. I'm speaking to you, but I'm speaking to us. You understand? Mm-hmm. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. And there's not one thing that is mine that will ever be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a redeemer. Mm-hmm. I'm a replenisher. I'm a reconciler. Mm-hmm. A rewarder. I'm bringing things into the place called now, and so I'm calling people, I'm calling your generation, I'm saying to your generation, I'm saying to your generation, I'm saying to you, I'm doing something right now, and so you are the most important at this moment. But then I'm saying to everybody who has hair on their face or their head that has a somewhat similar color to my chin, I'm saying that we are very important to this present generation, as important as this present generation, and that which has not been born yet is as important to this present generation as this present generation, because anytime God does something in a generation, it's in the place that is, the place that was, and the place that will be. Now, 5 years ago, I that's prophecy to you. And so pay attention to what Holy Spirit is writing in you, because it's not about you. It's about a generation being scribed to the head of the house. Who's responsible? I'm a grandpa. I like being a grandpa. A grandparent is someone who knows how to be a parent, so now they get to not know how. Mm-hmm. You see, God gives children to people who don't know what they're doing. And the reason he does that is because he wants everyone to know paradise. And paradise is a place of total dependence upon God, because he's at the center of all things. It's a place of intimacy. And from paradise, the world can be changed. You see, the earth was not a paradise. Man was formed from the dust, which implies the earth was a barrenness. But then God planted a garden, put man in the garden, which implies God wanted man to know the God of the garden so that he could go to the barrenness of the earth and turn it to the testimony of the God of the garden. See, I believe you were born for formless void of dark places. You were born to paint. You were born to dance. You were born to sing. You were born for poetry. You were born to create. You were born for problems, so that problems can become a testimony of glory. You were born to wear special shoes. Reebokas. Because you were meant to walk through the valley of Baca, Henry, weeping, and turn into pools of joy.
I believe that.
So, I love the outer feet of him who wears Reebokas.
Come on.
Scribe. Now, 5 years ago, I transitioned the church to my son. Now, I didn't do it because I was tired of the church. I did it because there was a transition, a shift in the box. A shift in what is God doing in O-W. And I couldn't just say, I want my son to have it. I had to say, who is it? Who does it go to? I had an opportunity to give it to many people. I couldn't give it away. See, God has given me a promise. He's told me when I'm old, I'll be the place that God came. And I'm not old yet. Okay, so I had to wait, and God told me it was my son. I heard it before he did, but then he had to hear it. And here he heard the call from God. He got it from God. So then I transitioned it, but then I did something for the sake of the body of Christ prophetically. I became a member of my son. I remained as a member of my present body, but no longer the leader of my body. Which meant I recognized that my pastor is my son. And so I began to tell my friends, and some of you have heard me say this, who are my friends, I began to tell my friends, particularly my apostolic friends, listen guys, I just give them caution. I said, if we walk into a room and we immediately like the worship, it's probably old. Listen closely to me. I said, if I immediately like it, it's probably old. Now, for 5 years, I've been walking that out, and I've walked it out, and I can be witnessed by my spiritual kids here of the truth of how I've walked that out. And so I've told my friends, if you don't like it, choose to position yourself to maybe like it. And see what happens. And I found myself falling in love with things that I didn't think I'd like. Now, every now and then I get a moment, I get a time to be my old self But I'm learning to become my new self. Now here's a mystery of the kingdom of God. He said, I'll put my spirit on all flesh. That's the testimony of the new covenant. And in that, everyone will prophesy. Everyone will speak and life will happen. Men will do it. Women will do it. People who are servants will do it. And in that, here's what's going to happen, Henry. My spirit's going to come on all flesh.
Come on.
And the old people are going to drink me. And listen, here's what's going to happen. Young people are going to have vision. Now, what is that? Oh, I've had spiritual visions. I've had spiritual dreams. But those are lightweight compared to what God's talking about. You see, you know, I've found in the natural that old people are really good with vision. Hey, come on. We can do the parenting thing. Can't we do the parenting thing? We've done the parenting thing. We know what parenting thing's like. I can get that done. Get her done. That's the parenting thing. That's easy peasy. Okay? So what about if you don't get to be the parent anymore? Oh, you mean I got to decide that if I immediately like it, maybe it's old and now I need to trust another generation to do something that maybe I wouldn't do. I've discovered that young people dream dreams. Come on, young people, they dream dreams. They got all kinds of dreams. They don't know what they're doing, but they're doing this. Oh, I got this dream, I got this dream, I got this dream. I saw a young person the other day on the internet talking about how the Holy Spirit was leading them, and now they're here and there, they were there. And I'm thinking, the last time I saw you, you were running from the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking. So, dream. See, now listen to me, young people. You are kingdom of God scribes. So, young people, listen to me. You are not supposed to be dreamers of dreams. That's what the world does. Oh, I want to fulfill my dream. I'm giving you a secret. Okay, older people. When you get older, you got vision down. But you know what? You're not supposed to have vision. Vision's when you know what you're doing. You're not supposed to know what you're doing. In the kingdom of God, you're supposed to dream dreams. Wait a minute. There's a kingdom where it's the opposite of the kingdoms of the world, where old people are the ones that dream and young people are the ones with vision. You know what that means? That means there can't be a disconnection in the generations. So for 5 years, I've been telling my son and his team and the church, I've been telling my friends, though I would tell my friend Henry, if we immediately like it, it means it's old.
I'm sorry.
Okay, so now I'm shifting, and I'm telling you, because my dream last night was God wants to bring into the Kootenays what he's doing right now. Now, the enemy of what God is doing now is loving what God did yesterday more than what God is doing now. Now, more people in this room have hair like me. So I think you have a... In the Kootenays, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? And I could call anywhere, but I'm in the Kootenays right now. So in the Kootenays, the biggest problem in the church is old. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I didn't say it's a problem to be old, because I'm about to give the flip side of this, because old is ancient, for goodness sakes. It's antique, it's valuable, it's riches, it's treasures. Okay? Huh? We're all babes in Christ, but I like being old. I like being antique. I like being valuable. I'm not talking about old the way the world puts old. I'm not talking about worthless. Old is not worthless. Old is the most expensive thing on the planet. The world is a lie. Old is filled with memories and treasures that are meant to become explosions in another generation.
Hmm.
You see, the enemy of today is what God did yesterday, but the enemy of tomorrow is despising what God did yesterday today. So for 5 years, I've been saying, if you like it to old people, it's old. Now let me speak to young people and say, if you immediately like it, it's not ancient. Which means God wants to do a shift because it's about the community of God. He's bringing something in the earth that is the community that is both a treasure that is antique and lost before your time, as well as a treasure of things never seen, heard, or thought before. See, I guarantee I've already touched things in the room. Because you see, if we get touched things, listen, don't ever come to me and say, well, you offended me. For goodness sakes, I offended my fingernails last week. I trimmed them. I didn't come purposely to offend you, but you're going to be offended. I'm going to be offended, but I'm never supposed to take offense. I'm going to be disciplined, but discipline is not because I'm bad. It's because God's bringing me into the path of life. For goodness sakes, Jesus Christ was disciplined. He was scourged, and he never did anything wrong. Experiencing pain doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. Letting go of something valuable doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. And if God asks you to let go of something valuable, it means he wants to give you something more of it. So I believe that we're in a time where God wants to bring things in. And so I'm challenging you. This is all I'm sharing today. Is I'm challenging you, first of all, be so hungry for what God is doing now that you don't love what God did yesterday more than what God is doing now. And if something happens that you don't like, and you've been around a while, admit, some of you, part of you, something in you is old. Okay? That's not something in you is has been. It's something in you is old. I love the old because I'm old. And I'm not even close. Listen, inside I'm younger. Why? Because I'm dreaming. And what is my dream? My dream is fuel for the vision of the young. So you know what? You better get close to me. Because I got the fire for your vision.
Amen.
And I promise you, you follow me around, I promise you, I'm getting younger every year. Okay? So, back with my sister over here, you're right, we're a babe in Christ. Inside here, we don't get old. Inside here, we get younger. That's why we dream. But we don't dream about what we can do. We dream about what will be done. We don't get vision about what can we accomplish. We get vision for what are we accomplishing in the scheme of Christ. What is God doing on planet Earth that is the now sound, that is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, that's causing things never seen, heard, or thought before come into the reality, an antique and lost before time to come into the reality? And so what sounds new and ancient? So I'm challenging us in that area that there's a move of the Spirit. Okay? And so we need to learn to value the treasures of, we love who God is more than what he does. We love the now. It sounds like old, it sounds, we don't just try to be new. We don't just try to do new things. We get relevant with him right now, and we trust him on what he wants to bring, what he wants to do. Yeah? Henry, are you sensing anything here? Yeah?
Yeah.
I know you're with me, Daddy.
I'm wondering with that, where are you going now?
We're about out of time. Okay, but tonight I'm going to speak, and I'm going to speak further on this because I'm going to speak about Zion and Jerusalem tonight. Yeah. Some things that are relevant to what God is saying.
Yeah.
So I think my challenge today is and I want to pray. So let's all stand.
Okay, I get one.
Yeah, you got okay.
Yeah. God is. I've been to a lot of places. in the last little while where they don't know about revival because they haven't had Bible yet. Places like India, Nepal, parts of Africa. And it's exciting to see what is going on in a fresh move of God. Right now in the West, we've come to the place where it's kind of like, I've heard people talk about a post-Christian.
Right.
I don't like that.
No. No.
You know, it's like, what do you do after all the moves of God are exhausted? My theology has got room for that.
No, no.
The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I believe is happening. But people get very discouraged because they're looking at what they see right now. And things in the West don't look very good. You know, and so we've kind of settled for, well, let's have a few, if we could just have a move of God. And people, wow, Lord save us. We even schedule our revivals. I saw a sign down south that said revival 7:30 Friday evening. You know? And, you know, we've got a form of revival. Yeah. And if it fits that, then we feel good for a time and a season. But we basically given up for the big picture. Well, God hasn't given up.
Yeah.
And he's moving. He's moving freshly throughout the face of the earth. And he's doing things that are totally beyond what we can ask or think. It doesn't fit any of our paradigms here. And I really see, like you're saying, Ted, it's old and new, but it's not what you think. Yeah, there's something in our hearts that God wants to bring out of his presence that recognizes, acknowledges, and identifies with God himself. And he's bigger than all this. Yeah, I mean, Jesus and you.
And I'm going to say this also in the present time, because in the present time of what God is doing in America, in the environment that I'm living in, I am not seeing things that are less than the 90s. I'm not seeing things less than the 80s. I'm seeing things that are greater, but I'm not looking to the world, and I'm not measuring what God is doing by the 1990s.
Yeah.
What's happening right now in the dimensions of family and community at A-Life is blowing my mind away. I've never seen anything like it before on planet Earth. The vulnerability, the intimacy. I'm working with churches that are seeing that. Okay, and so I don't see that on planet Earth there's something less going on right now than was happening in the 90s. I actually think it's way more tremendous right now than it was in the 90s. It's just not as it's a different kind of loudness. So we tend to look at things by, we measure what's going on by what happened last, and then we turn, when are you going to do a revival? And it never stopped. He's constantly going forward. And so if it looks like he's not doing anything, maybe we're measuring what he's doing by the wrong criteria.
Exactly. And a big part of the church in the West is, and we bought into a very negative eschatology.
Yes.
Yeah.
In that way, because we don't see, we get disappointed. And so then it's kind of like, oh God, get us out of here.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And that is so negative. That is so anti what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm.
What is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need the old. Because this negativism is really quite recent. It's only the last 150 years or so.
Yeah, that's correct.
And it doesn't fit the Word of God. And it's not the way the Spirit of God is moving. So if you want to be really negative and discouraged, buy into that kind of way, well, that's exactly the opposite from what Ted is saying here right now. What the Holy Spirit is saying and what he has already said. And so we really need, repent. Repent. And we need to turn around. We need our hearts turned in that way. And we can really learn from what the new move of God is. I'm so thankful that I've had the opportunity to go to some of these places where they know nothing. They know nothing of God. And yet, I've been to Nepal now 3 times in the last 4 years. It's basically a Hindu-Buddhist country, 80-90%. But one of the men I work with, he leads over 1,000 churches. And it was against the law to be a Christian there 15 years ago. Now they've had a revolution in the secular. And they're trying to work this through. But there's a revolution happening in spiritual too. And in one generation, almost 10% of the people are Christian. Why? Because they have seen that their old religion is dead. Hinduism is basically reincarnation. And you go around and around in this circle, and it's all about karma and what you did. And, you know, if you did good, you'll come back better in your next life. If you did bad, you'll come back worse. There's a lot of that in the Kootenays here. People going around and around, New Age stuff. They buy into that. Okay. Now, the message of the gospel. What is the central message of the gospel?
Kingdom of God.
You go to the book of Acts. What were they called to be witnesses to? What basically did they preach? Every message.
Christ,
yeah. Kingdom of God. Resurrection. We are called witnesses, not to an idea, not to a concept, but to a historical fact that Christ raised from the dead. That's it. Right? And that's what they're preaching. And the Spirit of God is moving. And people are getting healed miraculously, saved. And the plowman is overtaking the reaper. Mm-hmm. The new and the old are coming together in this generation. One of my students, he, this was 2 years ago, he had gotten saved because he had a terrible disease. All of his organs were shutting down. The doctors couldn't help him. The witch doctors couldn't help him. A Christian heard. He came and prayed for him. Instantly healed. Within 3 weeks, he's in Bible school. He's there for 3 months. I get him for 2 of these weeks. Mm. Just an amazing transformation in this man's life. After 3 months, he goes back to his village. His family has basically become Christians. The neighbors know his testimony. He once was lost. He once was dead. Now he's alive. He's got an instant church. 4 months as a Christian, he's the pastor of a thriving new church. Why? Because he's a little more elder than somebody else. Elder's not a position. Elder is a reality of walking in the things of God and having an openness to the fresh and the fresh things that God is doing. So that God is out of the box. God is out of the box. And we need to have that freshness in learning to be grasped by what has grasped us. Grasp hold of it. That's what Paul said. I leave those things that are behind and I press on to things that are ahead. That I might obtain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it's not by works. It's a place and it's a time of being right in God's now, of moving in Him now. And we need to be able to learn older from the new, from the young. And young need to learn from the old.
And it's a connection, not just for new ideas. It's an increase from glory to glory. He changes us. And so it's not the will of people. It's not what we want. It's what He is doing. What is He?
To see that.
How is He being revealed in our day, in our time? And what's our role in that? I think we should pray.
Just a quick question.
Yep.
Okay, I thought young and old wasn't about age. It was about knowledge in Christ. You know, you can be young, but you can be old in the spirit.
Correct. And I'm not talking about what you understand. I'm talking about generationally. See, God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. He's the God of Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. We measure things by what is God going to do in my life? So that when I die, I go to heaven. God doesn't look at humanity and measure it by what are you going to do in your life. He looks at humanity and He measures it by humanity. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And, of course, some denominations and even ones that I'm a part of have twisted that and said, therefore, apostles and prophets are most important to the church because they're foundational equippers. But that's not what that scripture is saying. It's saying Jews and Gentiles have been made one in Christ, and there's no difference between them because the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, the sealing of the old covenant, which was prophets, and the foundation of the new covenant, which was the apostles, is the same church.
And those who come at the end of the day get the same wages as those who came at the beginning of the day. In other words, all of the things that they labored in the old covenant without having the benefits of the new covenant, they're still just as great a participants of the harvest of God in the scope of eternity. And those who come in who weren't in the covenants of God, and all of a sudden they have the covenants of God, and it goes before their time. It's not in their life. I'm not living my life for what happens in my lifetime. I'm living my life for what happens in the scope of eternity. I'm part of the hope of His calling. I'm part of the riches of His inheritance. I'm part of the testimony of His power that's at work in me. And so when I've run my race, I'll be part of the cloud of witness, but my race will still be being run. So new and old is not how old I am in the Lord or how young I am in the Lord. It's greater than that. It's what is now versus what was before, so that what is now and what was before can create what will be tomorrow. Because we all partake of the same journey of the glory of God. It's God's glory. What is it? The earth is the Lord. The earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. The waters presently cover the sea because of human decision. Because of the evidence of first Adam's decision. But all things will be changed, and the evidence of eternal last Adam will outweigh the evidence of first Adam on planet Earth and in the scope of eternity. So I'm not talking about new and old, young and old in my lifetime. I'm talking about being part of something that is greater than me. I'm talking about being part of something that goes into a third and a fourth generation and becomes a generational inheritance in the earth. So I'm saying, what has gone on before me that is part of the substance of who I am for the sake of what's going to go on beyond me? I want to be a partaker of the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ. See, I'm going to speak out loud. I believe I can do almost anything and go to heaven if I believe in Jesus. But I don't believe I can do almost anything and bring heaven into the earth.
Amen.
I believe that I have to receive what He's doing to be a partaker of the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ. But to be a partaker of the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ is not how big a house I get when I go to heaven. It's how much of heaven do I bring into the earth that goes increases beyond me in this life. How much do I bring of gold, silver, and precious stone? Or do I simply build things out of wood, straw, hay, or wood, and it gets burnt up and I get saved, I go to heaven, if that's salvation? See, I believe there's a lot of mean Christians in heaven. I believe there's a lot of adulterers in heaven. I believe there's fornicators who are Christians who went to heaven. I believe there are gossips who went to heaven. I believe there are pastors in heaven who beat their wives. I believe there are homosexuals in heaven. But I don't believe that you can be those things and bring heaven to the degree that God has called you to bring it into this earth. And I believe that God has a greater purpose for us than simply living our life and say, how old am I in Christ or how young am I in Christ? No, God, this is your deal. I want to see your glory. I was born for such a time as this. That was what we called this weekend. I was born for such a time as this. Not such a time for me, but such a time for you, God. Come on. I am your song. I am your poem. I am your music. I am the testimony of you. Live me out loud. Live me out loud enough so that the thunder of my life becomes a sound, a frequency that can be tuned in tomorrow. Let lightning strike so that thunder rolls. And let there be a sound so that there'll be an earthquake and a change in this earth that happened because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let there be a change that comes into the earth. And so I'm saying to the Kootenays, let there be a change in the Kootenays that happens because of these people in this room. Let there be a change that happens in your family. We're out of time here. So Jesus, help us. He's come tonight hungry. Let's expect God to do things. God, we just come, we just say, we want to be scribes in the kingdom of heaven. You're writing, Holy Spirit. Whoa, 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 whoa. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for writing in our hearts and minds. God, it's so wonderful to know you. It's so wonderful to be in your frequent flyer plan and to get all the benefits that we get on this journey. But God, we're not just on this flight to get the benefits. This thing is going somewhere.
Yeah.
There's something happening here. You're doing something here. This valley, these cities, these families, they're never again going to be the same because of you.
Yeah.
And God, we have a part in that.
Yeah.
And so God, the things that you've done in our lives already, don't let it be a hindrance to what you want to do tonight. And the things that you're doing tonight, let it be because we value the things that you've done. Whoa, the things that you've done are so awesome. And the things that you're going to do, let them spring forth. And God, let it be like Isaiah the prophet said. Behold, take a look, check it out. Look, I do a new thing. It's created now. Not from the beginning, but it's created now. Behold, look, hello, check it out. God, we say we are that people. We are that people. We confess it. We welcome the two wings of the Word and the Spirit, what you're saying and what you're activating, what you're impregnating. And we say, whatever you're doing, God, whoa, it's going to cost us. My goodness, if you do what you're doing now, the people who loved yesterday are going to call us, God, call us illegitimately pregnant. But like Mary, we say, be unto us according to your word, God. Be unto us according to your word, even if we are shamed by those who don't understand. God, be unto us, be it unto us according to your word. What you're doing in Castlegar and Trail and all of the Kootenays, what you're doing right now in our lives on planet Earth, be unto us according to your word. Be it unto us. And let things be birthed now that are now. In Jesus' name.